Welcome to the Psalms of History series. We've been looking at, in our Harmony of the Histories study, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And this transitions right off of a very dicey time in David's life. He's been on the run from Saul, and he's almost captured. In fact, at the end of chapter 23, he would have likely have been caught if not for the Philistines invading the land and Saul having to abandon his pursuit of David to go deal with a larger crisis on the home front. Saul leaves Maon. David goes to a wilderness oasis, a desert oasis, an area known down by the Dead Sea, known as En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a waterfall, beautiful area. It's a mountainous region with a lot of caves, perfect for hiding. David finds himself in En-Gedi, and he's dealing with a lot of different emotions. A lot of different things are going on in his heart. I mean, he's just dodged a huge bullet. Saul has been pursuing him every day. It's been grating, taxing. In addition to that, his crew has increased from 400 to 600. This would also be wives and children. I mean, it is quite a group of people that are with David. And so he's finding himself at this desert oasis, fresh water, good temperatures. He can relax a little, but he can also think through some of the things that are going on because Saul is dealing with the Philistines. And so here's David. There's two Psalms that we're going to look at that I think reflect this time period of David's life. First, we're going to look at Psalms 63. The title of this Psalm is Joy and the Fellowship of God. And then it's subheading. It's a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So very likely written during this time of a little relaxation there in Gedi. Again, just as a refresher with these Psalms of History studies, we're not exactly going in depth. We're more of skipping a rock kind of across the pond. Again, looking at some of the things the great psalmist of Israel would have written, kind of giving us insight into things going on within his spirit, within his heart. Psalm 63 begins, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. A few of the details, En-Gedi, beautiful, but it is in the middle of the desert. It is a barren land. He wakes up early. He writes, you are my God, and my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. He says, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. He's just been rescued through the divine providence of God, the Philistines, Saul fleeing, him being able to escape, reflecting on the Lord's loving kindness. I love that word, loving kindness. You know, it's the love of God with action. It's the love of God expressed in the kindness of God. I hope you realize you're blessed. Like, everyone is blessed. I say that because think of it in the inverse. Your life could be worse. Like, no matter how bad your life might be right now, and it could be, man, you could be going through quite a storm. I've been there. And yet, even in your darkest trial and your most difficult moments, there's always that point of clarity, that point of awareness, reflection of like, you know, it's bad, but you know, it could be worse. And it has been worse for others. And so he's reflecting on, okay, the Lord, you're kind. And it's your kindness that is the expression, the evidence, the proof of your love. It's better than life. And as a result, he says, my lips shall praise you. I will praise you, shall praise you. It's a decision. I have plenty to worship, plenty to exalt. It's looking at the glass half full as opposed to half empty. He says, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. I like that line. You know, in modern worship, you know, we might be singing songs to the Lord. We have evidence of singing. But here we have another evidence, a biblical justification for that act of lifting one's hands in worship. You know, the lifting of one's hands, it can express a lot of different things. It can be that passion of one's heart of reaching out to the Lord. In desperation, you're reaching out for his salvation. It can also be the universal act of surrender. Someone puts a gun to your back, you put your hands up. I surrender. Don't shoot. I lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Again, he's woken up early in the morning to worship God, to reflect on God. But now we've transitioned into the evening, into the evening watch, the night watch. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. God, an anthropomorphic attribute being attributed to God, his wings. God doesn't have wings. And yet the idea of as a mother bird would take her wings to cover her little ones in the midst of a storm or in the rain or in the presence of a predator. He's reflecting on, hey, God, I'm thinking about you at night. You've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I rejoice. I find my joy. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You know, the Bible describes David as being a man after God's own heart. And one of the misapplications of that phrase, after God's own heart, is that somehow David was like God. No, he wasn't. In fact, you look at David's life, he was very far from that, as any sinful man would be far from being like God. None are good, no, not one. No one is like God. And yet he says, you know, my soul follows behind you. See, David, a man after God's own heart, wasn't necessarily the characteristic of David's heart, but was the point of what his heart was pursuing. That he was pursuing, his heart was pursuing God, even in the midst of his failings and in the midst of his uncertainties, in the midst of his doubts, in the midst of his unbelief. This attribute where David was constantly pursuing the person of God, this relationship with God. Your right hand, he says, upholds me. The right hand is the hand of power, strength, might. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it, obviously, an application being Saul, they shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. God, you'll take care of me. You'll be my defender. You'll preserve me. And you'll inflict vengeance on my behalf. Like, I don't have to do anything. You're more than able, more than capable to act on my behalf. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. There's no doubt that in the middle of David's trial and being on the run and all the things that he was dealing with, that in that process, you know, I mean, Saul had to justify the pursuit of David. David, we know from the scriptures, had done nothing wrong to warrant Saul throwing spears his direction or pursuing him for death, for capture. Saul had treated David very poorly, while David had done nothing deserving of that. Like, everything David is experiencing is by definition unjust. It's unjust. It's not. David is not being treated righteously by Saul. And yet in the midst of that, Saul justifying his act, no doubt there was slander given about David. There was, David's name was being dragged through the mud, lies, slander, distortions, perversions of truth. And yet even then, David, as he's reflecting on God's loving kindness, is like, God, you'll deal with these things. And even the lies, they'll be stopped. Your truth and your truth will be known. I mentioned that there are two Psalms that I kind of place in David's early days there in Engedi. In addition to the psalm we just looked at, I also look at Psalm 41. Again, the title of this one is The Blessing and Suffering of the Godly. Very applicable to David, you can imagine, within this season of life. Subheading to the chief musician, a psalm of David, attributed to David. Again, 13 verses, we'll work our way through them quickly. Blessed is he begins, who considers the poor. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Happy is the person who gets his eyes off of himself and onto those less fortunate. Again, as mentioned, you might have it bad, but there's always someone that has it a little worse. You know, I've heard it said, a pastor that I listen to, he says, if you're dealing with depression and you want like 12 steps to get yourself out of depression, step one, find somebody in need and do something kind for them. And then step 2 through 10, repeat step one. Again, there's something about, in the midst of our own trial, getting our eyes off of ourselves. Look, we become so self-consumed with what we're going through. And the easiest way to deal with that is to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto those that are experiencing things a little worse. Again, in my own life, I find that there is great, there's great joy, there's great peace, there's purpose within that. He begins, blessed is he, the man, the person, who considers those less fortunate, the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will bless, and he will be blessed on the Lord. I like that. The Lord will. He will. He will. Like, these are things that David is holding on to. Truths of God, promises of God, characteristics of God that David is not letting go of. It's got a vice grip. Like, you're not going to remove these things from my kung fu grip, so to speak. The Lord will. He will be blessed. He will deliver. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him. Verse 3, on his bed of illness, you will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. David was not a perfect man, but he was an imperfect man, very aware of his failings. Big characteristic difference between David and Saul is not that they were perfect or righteous or did the right things all the time, but Saul would always make excuses. He would always deflect. He would always point the finger in other directions. David would, and sometimes it would take a little time, but he would own his mistakes. He appeals to the Lord's mercy. Heal my soul. I have sinned. He acknowledges the error of his way. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to himself. When he goes out, he tells it. Verse 7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. David's acknowledging that people are saying untruths about him. Slander. You know, I think of Jesus, you know, when he was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was brought before the magistrates, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. And they would bring in witnesses, we're told. And what would the witnesses would spin the things that he said, and they would outright lie. They would slander him. And that never feels good, does it? To have lies spoken about you. For people to reach conclusions of you not based on the truth or reality. And yet, like Jesus, he didn't defend himself. He allowed the Lord to defend him. David, this reflection, my enemies speak evil. When will he die? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity. All who hate me whisper against me. Against me, they devise hurt. Verse 8, an evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise no more. David's in for it. He's getting just recompense. Again, sometimes in the midst of trial and tribulation, there is the tendency of people to attribute maybe our bad plight to being judgment, being the favor of God being removed from us. Well, clearly you've done something wrong because your life isn't all that grand or peachy. And yet that's not true. They say he has an evil disease that clings to him. Even my own familiar friend and whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heels against me. The betrayal of a friend, someone he confided in, had turned on him. But you, O Lord, verse 10, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemies do not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me and my integrity and set me before your face forever. And then he closes the concluding refrain of this psalm. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You know, it's okay to suffer, but it's even better to take those real fears and concerns and hurts and try to take those things to the Lord. Jesus invites us, says, cast your yoke upon me. Like, my burden is easy. My yoke is like, cast your cares. I care for you. And so if you're dealing with these things and you find yourself in a place where you can reflect, gain that perspective, it can always be worse. Look for the Lord's kindness and realize that that's the expression, the evidence of his great love for you. If you've enjoyed this psalm, please go to our website, calvary316.tv/histories. All of these psalms are connected to the study that it's related to in our Harmony of the History series. Again, that's calvary316.tv/histories.